Please turn with me then to the Gospel of Matthew and the 16th chapter. Going to just read three verses here, which we will consider this morning. This is the context, or the context here is that Jesus had asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter confessed him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus gives us these words, verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah had come to convince himself that he was the only one left. The only one left. Because there was such great unrighteousness in his day. He was convinced that he was the only one left serving the Lord. And God showed him that there were yet 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. It is fairly easy, as we look at our world today, to come to the same conclusion that Elijah did. To be convinced that the kingdom of Satan is winning, and if not completely so, then at least the church has become, the true church at least, has become fairly insignificant. I've had people at times actually come to me and say, "What's happening in our world? What are all these things that are happening? What's happening to the church?" It does not take, in fact, much of a study of church history even to see that there have been times in which the church of Jesus Christ seems to have virtually gone to nothing. And yet God always has his church. Where are all the churches that we read about in the book of Acts? Where are all the great churches of the Reformation in Europe today? Where is the predominant Christian influence in our own nation? It's not there anymore. Not only can we make such an observation, but what? And here's the thing, what do we do about it? If anything, how should we see ourselves as a church when it appears that the kingdom of the world is also powerful and dominant in the world around us? I'll leave it up to you to conclude just how insignificant, in fact, the Church of Christ has become today. But what I really want to hold out before you this morning is just How confident, how much trust can you have, in fact, in the situation that we are in regarding the future of the church and the victory of the church? I want to take a second look this morning at the words in the Heidelberg Catechism, question number one, which state, "And so preserves me." There's a list of things that Jesus has done. He saved us. His blood is covered for us. It says, "And so preserves me." The last insulation, we talked about that in terms of your personal preservation on the part of God. But as I looked at that, I felt we needed to also speak about that statement, that confession that is ours. Jesus so preserves me in terms of the church. What is the future of the church? what do we in fact rely upon and have confidence in that there is a future for the church? You know that the catechism is, of course, first of all, a personal statement of faith. It emphasizes what is my only comfort, that I with body and soul. And so this statement, he so preserves me. Now, Jesus is, yes, your and my Savior. He died specifically for your sins who believe in Jesus Christ. But one of the greatest, as I've already addressed that earlier from the Belgian Confession, one of the greatest mistakes in American Christianity is to just think about that in terms of that one-on-one relationship. Jesus is my Savior and I belong to Him. Notice that as soon as Peter's confession is given, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus speaks to him about not just him as an individual, he speaks to him about the church of Jesus Christ. With your confession, put it in my words here for a moment, but essentially what Jesus is saying to Peter, it says, with your confession, Peter, I am going to not just save a whole bunch of Peters, a whole bunch of individuals, I'm going to save the church and build up that kingdom. Now, as Christ goes on to talk about how is this possible and what the relationship is in regards to perseverance, that is, to remain pure, to stay, to last, and to be continuing faithful to the Lord. The promise of Christ to you and so preserves me must be understood in the context of Christ preserves the church. Now we could look at a lot of things in history, which I've already mentioned. We don't really need to go beyond our present situation. Just look at the world around you. If you are at all aware of what the basic views of life, which are not really all of a sudden new this summer or something, but they're probably coming more to their fullness given the situation. But the basic views of life and the concept of truth, you cannot help but be concerned. Wonder, how can the church survive in the midst of this unbelief? Let's begin with the basic thought we find in the catechism. It is Christ and the Savior sent by God who has promised to preserve the church. The first thing we must consider then this morning is simply, how is it possible? In other words, what is the basis? What are we relying on? What is there that we have any reason to believe that we can compete, if you will, use that word in the right sense, in terms of what is going on around us? You will remember the exhortation that Jesus gave in Matthew 7 when he told a story about the man who built his house on the sand and it washed away, and the man who built his house on the rock and it stayed. Well, what he's referring to there is that the rock is the Word of God. If the church is based on human thought and human effort and even just simply human traditions, then that house is on sand and it will not last. So the Word of God must be the foundation, the promise of Christ is real because he has given the foundation which is the Word of God will not fail. Very simply, to understand the perseverance of the church is to understand that the basis for such confidence is God himself. It is the church of God. It is based upon his word, and that word is provided as the foundation about what we are all about as the church. All of the foolishness of this world will not and cannot ultimately destroy and set aside the word of God. My word will not pass away. Therefore, that which is standing on the word equally has the basis for standing and continuing to stand. The idea that the church stands on the Word of God is given to us in a very interesting and very telling sort of picture in a couple of places in Scripture. First of all, we will look at Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, where the Apostle Paul says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So it uses the language of a building. Christ is the cornerstone, the foundation of the apostles. And what we mean by that is that the revelation, the theology, the teaching in the scriptures by the apostles, that's the foundation upon which the church is built. So it is indeed built upon Christ. That already begins to give for us a picture of how this can be possible. We are not by ourselves. We are a church built by the Word of God. In 2 Peter, we read from verses 4 through 6 these words. Even a more graphic picture of a building. He says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame.'" Consider the church. I'm not talking about any kind of building here on earth, made of brick and stone and wood and iron or whatever it is. I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ, the institution. Think of the church as a building, that which gives it stability and makes it able to stand on, that has a foundation, as every building does need to have a foundation. And particularly in ancient times, the cornerstone, we don't talk much about that today, but the cornerstone set the pattern, established a foundation for the church. It was very important. And what this points to is that the church is based on the Word, which is Christ himself, and the revelation given from God by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Remember, Christ was sent by the Father for the purpose that the Father could give to Christ the church to save and to keep. Peter speaks about the church as precious, precious to Christ. It has been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. And the first thing that has to be absolutely clear in this discussion about preservation is that the basis upon which you can even have confidence and trust at all in what the Catechism says as a promise given to you by Christ, that he will preserve the church, that it is the church of God built upon the Word of God in Christ. That's the basis. The word that is revealed, that is spoken to us, that we have here in the scriptures. It's the reason that Christ said, "On this rock," Christ said to Peter, "on this rock," that is his confession. There's a little play on words there, as you probably know. The word Peter, the name Peter, means rock. So he's talking about his confession, not the person. No church is built on a person. It is built on a confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That which has revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. On that I will build my church. Confession, which is the word of Christ, that is what the church is built on. It is the church of God. But what about all that powerful? All those dominant forces today, all those loud forces today that we hear, and all the many who follow that, how can the church fight against such forces. Again, looking at the confession here, Jesus does not promise here a personal protection. Now, in a very real way, we do have that. We talked about that in the last, speaking about this, in terms of Christ preserves you personally, yes. But what he says here is this, and the gates of Hades, I need to take a moment and talk about that word. That is a Greek word which refers to a number of things, but here it refers very specifically to the kingdom of Satan, to hell itself. So what he's really saying is that the gates of hell, the kingdom of Satan, shall not prevail against it. Well, okay, we're not just talking about a gathering of people as a church. We're talking about a kingdom. We're talking about forces. We're talking about a struggle, a war, and power that is real. Christ gives us a picture of his kingdom and the kingdom of Satan. Think of the two great forces which are in conflict, the context that takes place. It shows that the church has the basis for victory in that battle. But it is a battle. Remember, Christ is the son of David. We read earlier as well about David being king forever over his people. That is Christ. That is the fulfillment of that promise. It is not political. It is not a geographical kingdom. It is not a kingdom based on counting numbers, who has more members in it, who is bigger. It is not about who has more money or more people, who's more popular. It is about the truth revealed by God through his son. It is about the people who embrace and believe that truth. That's the kingdom of Christ. Remember the illustration of a stone building in 1 Peter. There we have Christ, the cornerstone. There is the foundation, the teaching of the apostles. But don't miss the fact that you, the believer, are part of that building. The building's not just made up of a cornerstone and a foundation. But there's a building on that cornerstone and foundation. That is you. He goes on to say in verse 4, you also as living stones being built up a spiritual house. That's the kingdom. You are alive in that kingdom as a stone in that building. The apostles, you the believer, you will not be washed away by the floods which attack. But does not mean that Christ has promised that everything will be glorious and easy in the church. By no means. Here's what the same apostle Peter, we go back to Peter chapter 4 of that same passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says this, specifically to the people that he's writing to in that first century and to which he has talked about that they are on the foundation, and yet he says in verse 12, through 14, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. That same church that Peter wrote to about being building, Peter tells them, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to suffer persecution. It's even much more than what we are dealing with today. He says that the very church that he's writing to, that is also the church militant. We use that word to talk about the church today is still the church struggling. The church is in a battle. The church that is in a war. And that will continue until the Lord comes. In opposition to that, Jesus speaks of Hades, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of this world. And as we speak of preserving the church, it is important to be fully aware of the kingdom of Satan. The stuff that is going on out there, without going into a great deal of detail, taking the time to do that, but the foolishness that is going out there is not just something that happened. It is the kingdom of Satan at work. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians in the 6th chapter, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's Hades. That's the kingdom of Satan, and that is real. Paul also says in Romans, the first chapter, verses 22 following, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to their uncleanness. We should not be surprised by what is going on. If you think that the thinking of the world today is so convoluted, so upside down, just plain unbelievable, well, yes, exactly. They are following the prince of darkness. They are led in darkness and surrounded in darkness. It is not just idiocy, it is the kingdom of darkness. Well, do we trust in the sovereignty of God? Of course we do. But let us be clear. We can look at all of the things which have happened and trace the developments. But what we are dealing with is a plague sent by God. Let us call it what it is. Not just the virus. Perhaps even more important to understand the lawlessness and upheaval in regards to law and authority and all the stuff that goes on. It is a plague sent by God. Yes, Satan uses it as he so desires and brings pain and suffering, but it is from God used for his ultimate purpose. He brings judgment, he brings chastisement, he brings whatever. We don't know the specifics, but he uses plagues in order to bring glory to his name and to strengthen you in your faith. You know, it will be very interesting to observe as we go through this. Having to suspend for a time the public gathering of the church for worship, and rightfully so. And even those who are yet needing to rightfully stay at home, we understand that. But even as we continue to deal with restrictions, what will we ultimately do with that? What we ought to see, what I hope that we can see, is that meeting with God, with his people, ought to be that much more meaningful because we will have seen and experienced what we've missed. I trust and pray that is what we will see. Now, we do need to take a closer look yet at this picture which Jesus gives us in Matthew 16. He says that he will build a church on this confession. That is the word which he has spoken. You see, Jesus had challenged, if you read the verses prior, there were a number of other people who were saying, who were just looking for Jesus as the one who would do miracles and do nice things for him. And Jesus condemns them, and then he says to his disciples, "And who do you say that I am?" And that's when Peter gives his confession. We've already talked about how it is the word of God. But it's equally important that we see how this actually now happens. Jesus goes on to say what he is going to do with this truth. Now, it would be natural, and I'm afraid what happens all too often is to look at this, and what I mean is what we're dealing with in our world, and it's been dealt with many other different ways in different times throughout the history of the church. But to then say, well, we had better build big walls around ourselves, spiritually speaking. If we can be sure and make sure that we do not ever change anything, that we just continue always the same and keep the world out there, then we can survive. But notice what Jesus says. He says, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, gates are protection. Gates are for keeping the unwanted out. But notice very carefully around which kingdom is he saying that the gates will not prevail. It is the kingdom of Satan. The very last thing that the church ought to do is to put up a bunker. If we just build the wall high around enough and keep the stuff out, the problem is there is sin within. You know, the well-known formula from sports, the best offense is a good defense, that doesn't apply to the church. For the church is the best defense is a good, powerful offense. To just keep the 10 down snug is a formula for failure. While we recognize the seriousness and danger of the popular movements today, but when the word of God is proclaimed, when what we say and what we hold on, what we stand on, is not what's said out there in the world, but the word of God that is revealed to us, then we have the basis for attacking that way. I fully appreciate and support the need to protect ourselves. I want to be very careful about that. Some of us physically do need to stay behind closed doors right now, properly so. But this is not the time to be timid. This is not the time to hide from the world. Now is the time to attack and to break down those gates of Hades, perhaps more so than ever before. Certainly in our own lifetimes. Now is not the time to be filled with fear. Now is the time to be bold. How? Look at all that power out there. The exact picture of what this looks like for the church is not necessarily going to be like a powerful team that runs all over another team or a powerful army that runs all over a weaker army. But the spiritual kingdom, which is the church, will be preserved by knocking down the gates of the kingdom of Satan. And Jesus has promised us that when we do that, the gates of the kingdom of Satan cannot stand. You must be part of the means by which Christ makes this promise. I will preserve the church. How are we certainly trust in the word of God. We trust and stand upon the word of God, and we do so through the Holy Spirit, bringing up leaders and elders and pastors and deacons and the leaders of the church. We stand on those before us, but we stand on the word, not just on folding ourselves in and going into a bunker. How we go about applying this picture which Christ has given may involve a number of things, some of them quite different in different situations. But it does involve a few fundamental things. First of all, we must continue to have and rely upon, as I said, strong leadership. Not just someone who'll say, well, let's never do anything different, but someone who goes back to the scriptures and understands what we are doing, who understands that we stand on our shoulders based on the scriptures and continues to apply the scriptures day in and day out as we move forward in our world. Second, it means we are storming the gates out there. That the focus is not on me. What must I do to survive? You belong to the kingdom of Christ. You are established. You are in that foundation. The question is, what must I do to break down the walls of that kingdom of Satan out there? Finally, and most importantly, trust. What is in the catechism? He preserves me based on the teaching of Christ Trust in Christ and his promise. The gates of hell will not prevail. The church of Christ will. Let us pray. Our God and Father, how we lift up our voices in praise, how we know our weakness, and yet how we rejoice, in fact, in the strength that we have in you and upon your word. May we never retreat. May we never bunker down. May we never be afraid. May we trust in you, and may we storm the walls of Satan, even as Christ is the cornerstone, the Christ in whom we now pray the prayer which he himself taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on heaven as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.